Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You are looking through an old photo album, and you come across a photograph of yourself when you were a child. There you are, standing in the kitchen. Can you believe that you ever wore your hair like that? And there is your cousin Danny. Remember how he used to run straight to the fridge and try to get his little paws on a popsicle before your mom even noticed? You haven't seen him in years. Now your eye moves away from the people in the photograph and you start looking at the kitchen. Remember that old wallpaper? And the linoleum floor that was worn down over there back next to the door? And there's your mom at the sink. She's washing one of those bowls that you used to eat out of when you were a kid, the ones with the orange flowers on them. Every dish, every glass, every piece of silverware, even the way the light falls on through the window and onto Danny's crazy hair, every nook and cranny, every inch of that kitchen is etched into your memory. It's like you could reach into the photograph, take that old bowl out of your mother's hands, wipe it dry with a dishcloth, the one with the rooster on it, and put the bowl away in the cabinet above the kettle. That whole world is right there in front of you, captured in the old photograph. It seems impossible that it's not still there. But it's not. It's all gone. That old place was torn down decades ago. Your mother is gone. And Donnie, where is he now? Colorado? California? Something like that. Today's gospel reading from the 24th chapter of Luke tells a story that takes place after Christ's death. It's a resurrection story. It is fitting that we should consider a resurrection story this morning because today, as you can see from the top of the bulletin, is the third Sunday of Easter. And since the church calendar follows Christ's life, the Sundays that follow Easter are the Sundays when we turn our minds to the events that took place after Christ's resurrection. This morning's story is often referred to as the Road to Emmaus. It's a peculiar story, and I find it a little bit frustrating. Jesus encounters two men who are traveling on the road to Emmaus. One of the men's name is Cleopas. The other, we never hear his name. Jesus speaks to them, but they do not recognize him. Jesus asks them what they have been talking about. And in an almost comical twist, Cleopas actually launches into the story of Jesus' own death and resurrection. Since Cleopas doesn't recognize Jesus, he finds it necessary to tell this stranger all about Jesus. When they have finished this weird circular action of telling Jesus about himself, Jesus scolds them. He says, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" You would think at this point that Cleopas and his friend would recognize Jesus. But no. Then, according to the story, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, Jesus admonishes them for their lack of faith. Maybe at this point, Cleopas and his friend would recognize Jesus, but no. Then he interprets the scriptures for them. Does he recognize them then? No, they still don't recognize Jesus. Now, some of you may remember that I have recently preached about this word recognize. It was on Martin Luther King Sunday back in January, and I preached about a librarian named Juliet Hampton Morgan, who lived in Montgomery, Alabama, at the time of the Montgomery bus boycott. Juliet Hampton Morgan, you may recall, was a white lady who wrote to the local newspapers in support of the Montgomery bus boycott and was rewarded for her moral courage with the universal scorn of her people. After months of abuse and harassment, she ended up taking her own life. Now, Juliet Hampton Morgan enjoyed all the privileges of a society that gave her privilege on the basis of the color of her skin. When, through the strength and courage of her morals, she gave up those privileges for the sake of a larger truth, she became something more. Her actions changed our understanding of her character, and we renew her. Recognize, recognize means to re-know. Recognize, I suggest, has a theological meaning. To recognize is to see the divine in someone. There are two kinds of stories that tell about something. There are the stories that tell about something by telling about that thing, and the story of Juliet Hampton Morgan is that kind of story. We recognize her because we admire her moral courage. And there are stories that tell about something by telling about the lack of that thing. And the story of the road to Emmaus is this kind of story. It tells about recognition by telling us about the lack of recognition. The story seems to be asking us questions. Who is Jesus? Will we recognize him when we see him? How, dear friends, do we recognize Jesus? I would like this morning to introduce a new dimension to this idea of recognition. Thus far, we have limited our understanding of recognition to the idea of re-knowing people. We re-know people like Juliet Hampton Morgan when, through the force of their moral character, they change our understanding of who they are. But is God's creation limited to people? Surely not. Is holiness limited to human life? Or is life itself holy? Is it not immediately clear to all of us that the ecosystem itself, the entire magnificent blue planet and sun that we orbit, is holy and beautiful beyond all singing of it? And yet, we fail to see it. We spend our lives thinking about this and that. Our attention is attracted to shiny little screens. We have to make it to work on time. We are worried about our credit score. Our coworker has been mean to us. Our spouse is wrong, or even worse, our spouse is right, which is usually the case. There are a million ping pong balls ricocheting around in our heads at any given moment, and each of those million ping pong balls has the unfortunate effect of taking our attention away from the astonishing miracle that is constantly at play in front of our very eyes. The holy moment. the unbelievably intricate and delicate conspiracy of light and photosynthesis and oxygen and lungs and rain and harvest and ecology and biodiversity, all orbiting at precisely the right distance from that beautiful yellow ball of incandescent gas, so that we, you and I, can have the incredibly improbable opportunity to take our next breath, open our eyes, and exist. We take it for granted. We have eyes, but we don't see it. We're missing it. We do not recognize it. The modern reading that Cynthia read for you was written by a well-known Vietnamese Buddhist monk named Thich Nhat Hanh. And Thich Nhat Hanh tells us the story of his friend Jim, who was sitting under a tree. Jim was eating a tangerine and talking about the future. The more excited Jim got about the future, the more rapidly he popped those pieces of tangerine into his mouth. And Thich Nhat Hanh told his friend Jim, "You ought to eat the section of tangerine that you've already taken." Hanh made a very simple observation. It was as if he hadn't been eating the tangerine at all. If he was eating anything, he was eating his future plans. It's a simple story, but a profound one. When was the last time you ate a tangerine? Not a tangerine of the future plans, but a tangerine of now. And I submit to you this morning that the tangerine of future plans is a very common tangerine. It is the most common tangerine. But the tangerine of now is a rare and wonderful tangerine. It is the holy tangerine. To eat the tangerine of now is to recognize that tangerine. And as we conclude our talk of old photographs and bus boycotts and tangerines this morning, we ought to return to our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is standing on the road with Cleopas and the other unnamed traveler. It is evening. They're tired. Cleopas and his friend have reached their destination, but Jesus intends to continue walking. At this, the two men constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." I love that. That's great. The day is now far spent. Jesus accepts their hospitality. And then, finally, at long last, the text says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When did they recognize him? Did they recognize him when he burst into a fiery aura of wonder? No. Did they recognize him when an angel with a flaming sword descended and proclaimed the risen Lord? No. Did they recognize him when the sky split asunder and a booming voice announced the presence of the Messiah? No. None of these huge displays of pyrotechnics were necessary. They recognized him when he did something quite normal. He broke bread and gave it to them. But is breaking bread really such a normal thing? Perhaps not. This is a story of recognition. Recognizing our Savior in the breaking of the bread is like eating the tangerine of now The story tells us of a possibility. The possibility that within every instant of life, within every beloved old kitchen, within every worn linoleum floor, within each daybreak and dusk, within every exhalation and inhalation, there lies a moment of holiness, a breaking of bread, a tangerine of now, a miracle waiting to be recognized. Amen.